At the end of our service, we will be taking communion together. If you did not pick up a communion cup before you came in, if you'll just raise your hand, one will be delivered to you if you would like one. Thank you very much. I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 28 as we bring our fairly long study of this epistle to a close. Hear the Lord's words. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The Apostle Paul has been called the Apostle of Grace. It is simply because he so frequently uses grace in his various writings and sermons. Paul is responsible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for giving us 13 epistles, 13 letters that are found in the scriptures of the New Testament, which means what Paul wrote, inspired by the Spirit of God, is the Word of God to us. His epistles start with Romans and end with the little letter called Philemon. There is something in common with all of those letters that is unique to Paul's day. He begins each one of his 13 letters by saying something like, "Grace to you." Then he ends those 13 letters by saying something like, "Grace be with you." It happens 13 times at the beginning, "Grace be to you." At the end, "Grace be with you." It's also true that there are other words in those introductions and benedictions. Sometimes they will read, "Grace, mercy, and peace be to you." Sometimes, "Grace and love be with you," or "Grace and peace go with you." But the one word that is common in all 26 verses is the word grace. And that is significant to us. Let me just read a few samples of how this goes. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus." Chapter 16, verse 22, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." Romans 1, verse 7, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 16, verse 20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Then, in the letter we are concluding today, at the beginning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you." At the end, verse 28 of chapter 5, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So you have these verses, and the use of the word grace in all 26 verses only underscores what we ought to know if we are regular readers of the New Testament scriptures, is that grace is essential to Christianity. It is central to it. The Christian life, your Christian life and mine, begins with grace. It ends with grace. And we depend on grace for all the days in the middle. If grace did not exist, there would be no forgiveness of sins, no promise of eternal redemption, and no living and blessed hope. We would not be able to mix our words with the confession of the Apostle Paul, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is right to say that grace is the heart and soul of biblical Christianity. It is the most wonderful theme in the whole of sacred scripture. Now, it is true, wonderfully so, that many of our modern songs that we sing are saturated with the theme of grace, and that's very, very good. It's also good that if you study the hymnody of the Christian church, that frequently our Christian hymns aim to raise the reality of grace to the superlative degree. For example, we sing about abundant grace, indelible grace, marvelous, matchless grace, pardoning grace, plenteous grace, and grace all-sufficient, and the list goes on and on. One particular poem that has survived a couple hundred years comes from Sammy Davies, and he writes, "Great God of wonder, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, and the bright glories of thy grace among thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free?" And the answer, of course, is no one. No one can pardon like God is able to do through his Son, Jesus. And his grace is amazing because it is free and rich grace. And out of all the abundance of his worthiness and his value, it is grace that shines the brightest. The poem is absolutely right. And just to belabor this point for a minute, not only is it true of Paul's 13 letters, the author of Revelation followed Paul's pattern. At the beginning of Revelation, we read, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come." And then you get to the very last verse of the Bible, the sign-off verse, the verse you close your Bible when you've finished it and you've gone out into the world. The verse reads, Revelation 22:21, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people." How utterly necessary is grace, as we will remind ourselves in a moment. But let's think about its meaning. God's grace is his undeserved forgiveness given to us. It has everything to do with forgiveness of sin that we all need, and it has everything to do with not being able to earn it. It is undeserved forgiveness. It is the grace that belongs exclusively to God. This is why, out of that list of 26, let me just read three that demonstrate that it's God's grace. "The grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Another, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." One more, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father." You look at these verses, some say, "Grace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Several stand alone. Grace to you from God the Father. Grace to you from the Lord Jesus. Over in Ephesians 1, we celebrate the grace of the triune God. Speaking of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it says there, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And what this obviously means is that grace is a Trinitarian reality. It is grace that fills the heart of each person of the triune Godhead, which means grace is a perfection of God. It is a quality, a characteristic of God, usually called an attribute of God. God's attributes include His faithfulness, sovereignty, His love and justice, His mercy and wrath. It includes the fact that He is almighty and ever-present and omniscient, all-knowing. And in the midst of His diverse excellencies and His glorious attributes, there is this wonderful word, grace. Our God is gracious to people who deserve the opposite. So let's think about what grace actually means. Grace is God's undeserved favor. It is His unmerited, forgiving love. To put it with great clarity, it is His undeserved favor, His undeserved kindness and forgiving love given to those who deserve the opposite, who are unworthy and who are undeserving. And what this means in practical terms and why it's a sufficient theme for communion is that we will never understand the beautiful grace notes of grace until we first understand the thunders of God's wrath. You see, we deserve wrath. You recall Jesus as He talks about the loving heart of God the Father, that most familiar of verses, where He says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." What we do with God's gift of Jesus determines destiny, eternal perishing or eternal life. And in the Scriptures, perishing is not ceasing to exist after death. It is to experience eternal ruin at the hand who longed to extend grace. This is why in Romans 2, we are told that there is coming a day that there is called the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. His righteous, His fair judgment. The judge of all the earth renders righteous verdicts. And that day of judgment is someday to come, where Paul says there He will pour out His wrath upon the unrepentant and unbelieving. It is only against that backdrop, that very real possibility, can grace be understood, whereby God comes to us in Jesus to grant us forgiveness and everlasting life. There's a couple of verses, I think, that will help us, both from Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavishes on us." The Lord Jesus is placed on the cross. He is sent there by God the Father. He becomes our legal and moral guilt. His sin is imputed. Our sin is imputed unto Himself. And the wrath of God is poured out on Him in our place. And He absorbs it and He exhausts it. The wrath of God is spent on Jesus, exhausted on Him, so that we may not experience it at all, but have eternal life, eternal forgiveness for our sins. The only thing that can stay the wrath of a holy God is the grace of that God. And he says he lavishes it on us. It's a beautiful word. It's almost like he's got so much grace that he wastes it on us. It's not just a meager anointing of grace. It's rich grace because it cost him so much. And he just loves to pour it out from the inexhaustible wells of salvation, as Isaiah says. And then he says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace that we are saved, and not of ourselves, apart from works. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast." God's grace is not earned by us. No sufficient amount of works can be accomplished so that he says, "You've achieved it. You deserve it." No, it's not by human works. It's by free and full grace. The whole slate of your life of sin is wiped clean. Or as someone said, God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. Now, if that's true, there's some observations that we can make. If we are saved by the grace of God, apart from human works, then we can be saved today. Again, grace is not what God gives you. Listen closely. Grace is not what God gives you when you've tried hard enough to be good enough long enough. He doesn't say from heaven, "Oh, I will accept that." No. Grace is free, and grace is immediate. Do you remember that parable Jesus tells? It is by far my favorite. Where two men go into the temple to pray. One is a self-righteous Pharisee who believes he is good enough to gain God's approval. The other is a sinner known by all to be a sinner. One leaves with grace. One leads still under condemnation. The first one prays, and essentially he opens his eyes. He looks toward heaven. "Oh, God, I thank you that I don't do this. I thank you that I'm not like that." And he boasts in his list of righteous works. And he catches out of the corner of his eye the tax collector, the sinner over there, and he says, "I'm glad I'm not like him." And his prayer of gratitude to the God who is himself, Jesus leaves it behind. And we see the Pharisee, we see the tax collector, a known thief, a sinner to be sure, in Newton's word, a wretch. He's unwilling to look up to heaven, so overwhelmed under the conviction that he needs mercy. It's his only hope that he's pleading with God. The language behind the New Testament not only says he prays, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He prays it over and over. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." God, there is one, and we're answerable to him. We must stand before him in full accountability. A sinner. We are. We deserve eternal perishing. But in the middle, "Have mercy on me. Extend to me your hand of grace." Go home and read this afternoon the 130th Psalm. It's only 6 verses. There's this overwhelming storm. And the psalmist is caught in it. And he says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. I cry for mercy." And then there comes that verse. If God kept a record of sin, Who could stand before him? No one. And then it says, all refreshing. Oh, the calming of the sin storm. But with him, there is forgiveness. The plea for mercy. And the forgiveness granted from that plea is instantaneous. It is right now. It is why Scripture elsewhere says, today is the day of salvation. Right now. Secondly, if salvation is by God's grace apart from human effort, then our salvation is safe and secure today and every day. You see, God gives us His grace, and His grace stays with us. Listen to a verse, and you press hard your eyes to see this verse and to relish it. It is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace give us forgiveness. Yes, but it's not what the verse says. Who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Let it encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and work. Do you see it there? It's right before you, your eyes. This God of grace gives you eternal encouragement and good hope. And you will find no place in the sacred volume that takes back that promise or threatens that that promise will be removed. In fact, the language actually means eternal encouragement is our present possession. And then there's that word hope, used so differently in the Bible. Not hope my team wins today, that's wishing. But hope in Scripture means future certainty. It means all the future promises that God has made to His people cannot fail to be fulfilled. They most certainly will happen. For God does not alter the promise His lips have uttered. He never violates a covenant He's entered into. Future certainty is our treasure. We have been totally forgiven by God. And by the grace of God, we're being eternally kept until the day of redemption. Here's the third thing. If salvation is by the grace of God, apart from human works, then we can live for Him today and every day. Grace enables us to live for God. You remember in our study of these closing verses, there's this long list of commands, of exhortations. Be patient with one another. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Don't quench the Spirit. Abstain from all forms of evil. Pray for us. All those exhortations, He's saying that's what the Christian life looks like. Live that way. And you remember we looked at it last Sunday. May we be sanctified wholly by the God of peace. And that word sanctified means to grow in holiness, to increasingly be separated from your sin and to be increasingly separated unto God, to love Him and to live for Him. And the point is that God doesn't save us by His grace to send us back into a lifestyle that utterly dishonors him and makes light of his grace. No, he sends us out to live for him. And his grace goes with us to live for him. This is why I stressed at the beginning of the sermon, grace to you. And you read through the book, and then grace with you as you go out into the world. Let's finish with that thought. God's grace is what we need today and what we need every day. The grace of God to us, the grace of God with us. Picture in your mind. Remember, the next to the last verse in Thessalonians tells us, read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. This letter was to be read out loud. It was to be studied. It was to be thought through. And so there you are, gathered with the Thessalonian believers. The letter has been written on parchment. No one has a Bible. And the leader opens the parchment and he reads. And as he begins to read, he hears the blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be to you. As you read through this letter, may God graciously teach you. May God show you his character and his ways. May he intensify your love of grace and pursuit of holiness. May the grace of God to you. And then you get to the end of a letter. And just before the scroll is rolled up and put in a safe place, and just as they are ready to leave, there is the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Isn't that an incredible truth? Did you know in the book of Acts, the Bible is called the Word of His Grace? It's Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I now commit you to God and to the Word of His Grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of his grace, I'm committing it to you. You must master this. This is God's way of giving you daily grace to live for him. Let it sustain you. Let me read two quotes to you that will back up my thinking. One is from John Piper. We learn that grace is ready to flow to us every time we take up the Bible, the inspired scripture, to read them. And we learn that grace will abide with us when we lay the Bible down and go out into our daily living. Tony Ranke, every time I reach for the Bible, God's grace is a reality that will flow to me. And every time I put the Bible down and go about my business, God's grace will go with me. The word of his grace. His grace to me that I might grow in the knowing of him. His grace with me that I may more and more live for him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. And of course, we remember that sentence. But just a couple of verses later, it says, his grace has brought me safe thus far. And his grace will lead me on. His grace to me. And his grace goes with me to lead me on. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come to this table to be humbled by grace. We come to this table to confess we are satisfied in grace. And we come to this table to trust our gracious God to live for him daily. Lord, we sing about grace. We marvel over grace. We depend on grace. and we witness about grace. Help us to depend on grace, and in so doing, to be gracious in our manner and dealings with each other. Amen.